I love church. Get to be here a lot. Get to be with you guys. And I'm just excited about what God's doing. Had a lot of changes around the building again. We're drawing sort of to an end right now of what we're going to do around here for now, physically in the building. You'll see some lighting changes and stuff like that. The auditorium should be finished this week. So we've started. We've got some extra lights up and speakers are hanging now, and we're getting a new screen up, a little bit bigger screen, a little brighter, because with the lighting we're going to have some issues. But it should all be done this week. You saw we have our new guest services desk out there. Looks a lot nicer than that table we had last week. And so we're just about there. It's really fun, and it's been a good journey. Ready for a rest now and just to relax and just enjoy what God's given us. We are working away at a series entitled I Am, and we're going to finish that this week, for this week. But next week we're starting a series I'm really excited about. It's called Clash of the Titans. And it's just about living life God's way. It's going to be fun. For those of you guys that went to the men's retreat this year, it's a ripoff on that series. I'm sorry, but it was the best series of preaching I've heard about living life God's way ever. And I just think the whole church needs to hear it. So I'm just going to work my way through that. Over this next 4 weeks, I believe it'll be life-changing for all of us as we learn to do it God's way. So next week we'll start that. Today we're finishing up our series entitled I Am. And it's really important for us to realize who God is. I think sometimes we have all these kind of ideas and thoughts about who God is and how he acts. And whenever anything bad happens in our life, a lot of times we're like, why God? Why? And we realize that it isn't God all doing this in our life. And we have questions about God, and we question God, but we don't need to question God because we can know him. The Bible is his word. It's given to us so that we could know and understand God and his ways. We read it earlier in the Bible with Moses and with Abraham and all these different characters of the Bible, and they're asking God, if you love me, then teach me your ways. Show me your paths. And these were words spoken by people that didn't have the Bible yet. They had a relationship with God. They had some of the written things down, but we now have the pleasure and the convenience and the luxury of having thousands of years of record of what God's done in people's lives, how God is and who he is and what he does and how he moves. And partly this whole series is about getting to know and understand God. So when Moses talked to God, a lot of you know this story. You watch the movie The Ten Commandments, and there's the burning bush, and Moses walks up to the bush that burns but never burns. It's on fire, but it never burns out. And he sees this. And that was not just a nice story made for Hollywood. That was a story about God's redemptive plan for the earth, for his people. And the story was that the children of Israel had wandered off, and they'd done life their way, and they'd wandered away from God, and they'd become trapped and became slaves in Egypt. And there came a point where they were just so overwhelmed with their plight in Egypt, because they were now slaves. They were brutally abused by their masters, and they were crying out to God and saying, God, we just need you to do something in our lives. We need you to come through. Where is the God that our ancestors talked about? And God is meeting with Moses on this mountain in this burning bush, and he's saying, Moses, I've heard the cries of my people, and I'm touched by that, and I want to send a deliverer to them. And Moses, I want to send you to them. And Moses was making a ton and a million excuses and saying, I can't, I stutter, I do this, I do that, but I can't be the deliverer. You're wrong. I don't know. Have you ever said that to God? You're wrong. You got the wrong person. It's not me. It's the guy behind me or the lady beside me or whoever. But Moses was saying, you're wrong. It's not me. And God was saying, it is you. And no. And he, yes. And finally, Moses said, okay, God, if it's you, then I'll go. If you really want me to, if you think you got it right, I'll go. I'll probably let you down, but I'm going to go. But if I'm going to go, I need to know who you are. Now, Moses had a pretty good idea of who God was. He knew God, but he wanted to be able to be confident in what he knew. And this is what God said to him. It was found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. So Moses was saying to God, if you're sending me, I need to know your name. I need to know who you are. Who am I going to say is sending me? And Moses was asking God that, not because he didn't know, he wanted to, you know, like, I'm Moses, who are you? It was, he wanted to know his character and essence. This is what he said. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, so you shall say to those, to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God said to Moses again, you shall say this to the sons of Israel, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title from generation to generation. It's called God's covenant name. It's Yahweh. We know it as Jehovah. It means I am. And all throughout the Bible, God is identified as I am. And usually it comes in a compound form. So we say Jehovah Shalom, which is I am peace. Jehovah Rapha, I am healer. And God revealed himself in all different ways throughout time so that people could know his character and essence. So when God said I am to the children, to Moses, there were some really important things he was saying when he said that. And I know we've talked about this now for weeks, and you could probably repeat this with me, but I want you to remember, because these are really important. First thing that it tells us when he said, I am, it means that we can't put God in a box. He has so many different aspects and so many facets to his character. We can't say that God is this only. But God is healer. So when you're in physical pain, or when you just got bad news from your doctor and said, you know what, you got cancer, or you've got, you know, this or that, and you say to God, God, are you the kind of God that heals? Is that your character? He says, that's who I am. I am healer. When you're struggling and you're trying to get by, which a lot of people in this economy have been, they've been struggling, and it's been a tough few years now, and they're saying, you know what, God, my unemployment's running out, or I just lost my job, or are you the kind of God that can meet my needs? He says, hey, that's me. I am Jireh. I am provider. I am the God that's more than enough in your life. When you say, I'm confused, I'm upset, I'm struggling, I'm like fearful, I'm all this, my mind is all just running 3 million miles an hour. I'm that kind of person. I have to say to God every once in a while, God, be my peace, because I'm just like my mind, and it just like doesn't stop. And God says, no problem, Ralph. I am peace. I am that for you and for your life. So we could try and stick God in a box, but God can break out of the box all the time, because God cannot be put in a box. The second implication it has is that God is more than a force. We hear that word a lot. You know, those of you that are Star Wars fans, Luke, may the force be with you. And, you know, it's in the force. But God's more than a force. God's much more than a force. If you talk to people that have given up on church and organized religion, as they call it, most of them would still say, I'm a spiritual person. I'm a spiritual person. And if you could get them to define what that means to them, they'll tell you, well, you know, I believe that God is like this cosmic force or this energy field. And, you know, when we're born, we come out of the energy field and we become this person. And then when we die, we go back to the force. And it's all kind of spooky and new age. But God is so much more than that. God is a person that loves you. God wants to be involved in your everyday life. He's not just a force. I have hydro running through my house, and hydro scares me, because I don't know what it is about me and hydro, but every time I crack open any kind of a box with hydro in it, I end up eating it. I'm like, just like, and it hurts me every time. So I'm afraid of hydro, but hydro is good. Hydro, you know, runs my furnace. Hydro puts light on. It keeps my computer going. Does all those kind of cool things. But hydro can also kill you. No matter what, hydro is a force. But we don't have a relationship with hydro. We don't say, hydro, I love you. Well, sometimes when it's off for 4 hours and the house is getting cold, But we're not like talking back and forth to the hydro. If we are, we're probably going to have to go see a doctor and get some medication, and it's all cool. But the truth is, God is a person. God is a father, and he loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He is a force, absolutely. He is the force. But he is more than just a force. The last thing we have to realize is that because God is I am, that everything that we experience in life is good, that comes from God, is a byproduct of our relationship with God. It's not just something he pulls off the shelf or finds outside himself. It is who he is. So God is not wondering where he can find peace to bring into your life. As we draw near to God, he is peace. You know, like a lot of people believe that when we get to heaven, right, that's when we're going to be healed. And for a lot of people, that's where it's going to happen. Because the closer we draw near to God, the more we experience the healing power of God, the more we experience all these different things about God. Because as we draw to heaven, when we actually live with him face to face, then everything is gone because we're immersed in who God is. But we can start to experience that here on this earth because God loves us. God is not in a box. And God, as we draw near him, we can experience everything there is about him. Healer, provider. He is here. Like Jehovah Shammah, that was the first one we talked about. I love it. Because God is here. He's present with us. Moses said, God, if you're not going with us, because God said, you know what, you guys drive me nuts. If I go with you, I might kill you. And Moses said, you know what, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. I think we need to be like that in our lives. We need to say, God, if you're not going to be with us, if you're not going to be present in our life, then I don't want to go. But as we get to know God and experience God, then we become more familiar with him, and we experience who he is in our life. So today, in closing, I want to talk about his name, Yahweh, which means provider. And we can know God as our provider. As a church, over this past year, we've experienced God as provider. As we set out to do the whole building move, and we were selling a building that was a tough sell. And we sold it for exactly the right amount of money. We said back in the early part of the year, we would like to be in the new building in October or November, and God provided so that we could be here. And all along the way, he's provided and given us what we need as we're moving ahead into this thing. God's our provider. And we can know him as provider. We can know God. So I want to look today at the first time God revealed himself as provider. And it's found in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2 to 14. It's a little bit of a long piece, but I'm going to read it through. We're going to back up and go through it again. And it says, and he said, God, to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, even Isaac, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. I don't know why I did this in King James, but anyway, here we are. And Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he bound the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, his servants, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took in his hands the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke to his father and said, Father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built the altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to kill his son. And the angel of God came unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld, and behold, being behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, it is in the mount of Jehovah it shall be provided. This story is so ripe with truth about God and his love and his redemption. I think it's cool because God was not willing that Abraham really offer his son, but God was willing to offer his son for us. And that's amazing to me. There's just so many things that we can learn. There's so much we can learn about God and his nature through this story. So I just want to have a look at some of the aspects of knowing God as Jehovah Jireh, or as our provider. The first thing is, we all have a need for God, and we all have needs that only God can fill. We live in a culture today that's so fixated on things, on monetary things, on money and what money can buy. We have a culture that measures success by what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, what kind of toys you have. And Abraham had it all. We think that the way to have peace is to have more money. God, if I only had more money, I wouldn't be worried about my finances. Everything would be okay. The way to have joy is to have money. If we had, oh God, if we could just, you know, just go on this vacation, we just had enough money to do that, we could just have this great time, be together as a family. The way to find satisfaction, so much of what we think about as a culture is based in money. And God came to Abraham, who was the guy who had it all. I've heard people, even Christian people, say that in Canada, people have money. People have health care. People have the government. So people really don't need God. We don't think that's true, but we say that people feel that way. But if we say that, we've missed the plot. Because there is so much more to life than money. If money could buy happiness, if money could buy peace, if money could buy all of that, then Hollywood would be the happiest place on earth. Right? Money, fame, they've got it all. But in Hollywood, there's more clinics for rehabs and all these kind of things than anywhere else in the world, because money doesn't buy happiness. But if money could buy everything, then Abraham could buy anything that money could buy. He was rich. Like, he had the latest Hummer, you know, chariot to go behind his cool camels. He had it all. He had so much wealth. If you read the stories of what Abraham had, even when Abraham sent his servant to go get a wife for his son, he just went there with some pretty serious gifts, and he had so much. But God came to him. Because Abraham had it all. But Abraham wanted something that he didn't have. For a long time, Abraham had all the money, he had all the stuff, he had all the things, but all he really wanted was a child from his wife Sarah. Here's what it says in the Bible in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 3. And again, Abraham is talking to God, God's talking to Abraham. And after all these things, this word of God came to Abraham in a vision. He said, Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, and your reward will be grand. And Abraham said to God, Master, what use are all your gifts as long as I'm childless and Eliezer of Damascus is going to inherit everything? Abraham continued, See, you've given me no children, and now a mere house servant is going to get it all. A lot of us are that way. We have a lot of stuff. We have a lot of things. We have a lot of, but a lot of times we just want that something else. But Abraham was really dissatisfied, and he asked God for a son. I always love the way God reveals himself, because I think if I was God and I was going to reveal myself for the first time as Jehovah provider, I'd pick some poor person that had nothing and just give them everything. Or just provide a meal for the day or just whatever. I'd pick some poor person. But God came into the life of probably one of the richest men in the world at that time. Very successful man. And he revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh. And that day to Abraham, God made a promise that he would give Abraham his heart's desire. He waited for quite a while after that for the promise, and then his long-awaited son was born. Like, Abraham was 100 when he had his first son. My sister-in-law just had a baby, and we were celebrating Christmas as a family on Christine's side yesterday. And the little baby was there, and it's like about 7 pounds, and it's just like red and... I don't know what women find attractive about that, but they all look like after that they all want to have babies. And I'm like, 45, I'm old. And my wife, Christina, is old. Not as old as Sarah. Hey, easy. Older than she used to be. But I don't want to have another baby, to be honest with you. I'm 45. I don't want to be raising the babies until I'm 65. But Abraham was 100 when they had Isaac. I was just reading through the story over the last few days again, and it was kind of funny because after that, they have the babies. Abraham goes on. Sarah finally dies. And then Abraham gets remarried at about, looks like maybe 125. And then they have another 8 or 10 kids. So, like, you know, anyway, that's crazy. But 100 seems old to me. And he waited his whole life to have this child. He waited his whole life. He was, you know, there was so much stigma attached to a couple that couldn't have children. And Abraham waited for this long time until his son was born. But God promised to give him everything. In that verse, he said, I'll give you everything. Don't worry, Abraham. I'm going to bless you beyond measure. But that wasn't what Abraham's heart really desired. His heart desired a child. It's quite possible through this story that God is really showing us, because God picked Abraham, the guy who had everything except a child, that there's a lot more to God as provider than just money. That money's okay. Just like God is not just a force, God is a lot more than a force. Supply is money, but it's a lot more than money. There's things in our life that are far deeper needs than money. And I think God maybe chose Abraham because he wanted to show us that there was a lot more that we need than just money. We all have deep needs. We all have things. Sometimes we think we've got it all together. You look around the church, and you might see somebody, and you say, if my life could just be like their life, then it would be all good. But I'm guaranteeing you there's something in their life that they're believing and holding on to God for too. Because God, you know, we need God, and God wants to provide stuff for us that we need. Everyone needs God. We all have a need for God, and God has all that we need. Second thing I want to look at in this is that God wants your heart and not your stuff. As I said this many times before, I think we get so stuck on our stuff and we're so worried about giving our stuff to God because we think somehow when we give our stuff to God, we're going to get shortchanged, that God isn't going to come through, that God isn't going to meet our needs, that God's not going to be the God that he promises to be. Truth is, though, God doesn't really care about your stuff. He wants your heart. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your time. God wants your heart. That's what he wants. When he challenges you and asks you to give your stuff to him, he's not doing it because he needs what you have. He's doing it because he wants to know that he has your heart and that the stuff doesn't. I think I've heard someone say this before. It's not bad to have things, as long as those things don't have you. But if we're all honest, there are times where we start caring about the things more than we care about God. We start caring about maybe, you know, our worship style more than we care about worshiping God. We might care more about a building than we care about connecting with God. And I think we need to all be careful for that, because God isn't interested in our stuff. He's interested in our heart. Be warned, though, God rarely asks you for what's unimportant to you. God doesn't ask you for things you're not holding on to for dear life. God asks you for the stuff that you love the most. So if you love your money the most, don't be surprised if God's always pulling on your heart about money. If money is your thing, and money is what you live for and work for and want and desire, then God's going to ask you for money, because he wants to know if he has your heart. If you're all stuck, if you love your status or position the most, don't be surprised if God asks you to give that to him. You know, if you love your house or your family or your spouse or your children or whatever the most, don't be surprised if God challenges you in that area. I remember one time that I had never done missions before, and I really just didn't really, honestly, don't want to sound sacrilegious, but I didn't actually care to do missions or want to do missions. And someone challenged me with the question, if God called you, would you actually go? Would you sell your house, give what you have, and just go move and do missions? And I'm like, I don't know. So I spent a month or more just battling through that issue, because I didn't think it was that person asking me that question. I think it was God asking me that question. Because I love my family. I love the roots. I mean, I've been in this church for 32 years. I remember our first service as a church. I've been around here forever and ever. And the connections in this area run deep for me. I have friends around here that I've been friends with for decades and decades. And some friends I've had for 35 years, you know. And I'm like, I value relationships. And God was saying to me, are you willing to pack that all in and go somewhere where you know nobody and do life for me? And when I had the battle, when I went through it, I was uncomfortable, I was twisted, I was hurting, I was struggling. But at the end of the day, I had to say, God, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. And then the question passed. And it was gone. And if God asked me today, I'm going to say, yeah, I'll do that, whatever you want. But we need to realize that God's going to come to us in the area of something we love and ask us for that. Genesis 22, backing up in the story, it says, and he said, God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell you of. The thing that Abraham loved the most was Isaac. This was the child he had waited for until he was 100 years old. This was the thing that was nearest and dearest to his heart. When I say that, when I say to you that God's going to ask you for the thing you love the most, a lot of times we're just like, about that. We feel uncomfortable. It's amazing to me how willing Abraham was, how much he was willing to do it. In the verse 1 of that chapter, it says, and God came and decided to test Abraham. And I think that Abraham was fully aware that this was a test. He had done the same thing when he asked Abraham to leave his father's house. Abraham was living in a country that did not know God. And God revealed himself to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to pack it up. I want you to pack up your family. I want you to pack up all your stuff. I want you to leave this land and go to a land that you don't know. Just go, and I'll show you where it is when you get there, and go there. And how many of us as men say, yeah, if God says that, I'm going? How many of us know the challenges of that? The fear that goes with that? How am I going to make a living? How am I going to talk my wife into it? How am I going to tell my kids we're moving? He didn't have kids. But how are we going to do all this? How are we going to move? How are we going to pack up everything we are and go somewhere and we don't even know where it is? But Abraham said, God, you're amazing. I'm going. And this was another one of those testing moments for Abraham. The thing is, for Abraham, God wanted to know that he had his heart and that nothing else did. God tested Abraham when he brought him out of the land of his fathers, and Abraham passed the test. But now Abraham had received the thing that he had desired the most. God had offered him money and given him money. God had offered him all this stuff and given him the stuff, but his heart wanted a child. Now he had the child, and he wanted to make sure that he still had his heart. And he wants to know if he still has your heart. Does God still have your heart? I know in those early days when you came to him and he changed your life and did all these things in your life and you had this tight, close relationship that you were really close and he had your heart. You just couldn't get enough of being with God and being with his people. But does God still have your heart? Have you traded your thingdom for his kingdom? Is there something that's taken his place in your heart? Is there something that has taken a wrong place in your life that you've put too much value in or allowed to become too great? Something that might even seem good. Something like ministry or spouse or children or whatever, that you've allowed that to become too high of an importance in your life. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 20. It's the Ten Commandments. It's in the Message Bible, so it sounds a bit different. But it says, no other gods, only me. This is God talking. No carved gods of any size, shape, or form, anything whatever, whether of things that fly or walk or swim. Don't bow down to them, and don't serve them, because I am God, your God, and I am a most jealous God. God is a jealous God. He wants our heart. It's what he wants. What he created us for was relationship with him. Remember, we talked about this in our series, Canadian Idol. When a good thing becomes a God thing, it's a bad thing. We just need to keep things in order. We need to keep things right. We need to keep things in their proper place because God wants our heart. So we're going to move on. And this is the last thing I want to talk about this morning, is that we can understand it, the nature and essence of God. We can understand and know the nature and essence of God. God does not have to be a mystery to us. There's things about God that we're always going to be finding out, but we can understand his character and his nature. And Abraham did. He understood it. We'll pick the story back up in verse 3. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 3, it says, and Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he grabbed the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went up into the unto the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and come again to you. Everything about who God was told Abraham this was a test. There was a lot of nations, a lot of tribes in that area that practice human sacrifice and child sacrifice. And it had always been an abomination to God. It was always something that God hated, was child sacrifice. And there were some clues that we could read in this verse, because Abraham was talking and he said to the servants, me and the boy are going to go up here. We're going to do a sacrifice and we'll return to you. I don't think that Abraham was lying. I just think actually Abraham knew his God, knew who it was that he was serving, and knew that he was willing to do whatever God asked him to do, but that God was going to provide, that God was going to be the one who took care of things. He also went on to say in verse 7, and Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. And he said, behold, I guess we should teach our kids to do that. How many of you have ever talked to your kids and it's like they don't hear you? We should get them to say, here am I, whenever we ask them, say, son, here am I. Anyway, and he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. I think we can understand that God was like saying to Abraham, I want your heart. And Abraham was saying confidently to God, God, you have my heart. There's no question in my mind that you are the highest thing in my life. God was asking the question of Abraham, do you still love me the most? And Abraham came through with flying colors because he knew his God. It was harder to know God back then, again, because they didn't have the written word of God. They had relationships, experiences with God through visions and angels and stuff, but they didn't have like thousands of years of people who are followers of Jesus or followers of God being able to give testimony to who God was. They didn't have the written word. But Abraham trusted God. We, though, have had thousands of years of record of God and his ways. And God wants us to know him, to really know him, to trust him, to really, really trust him so that he could be our God and we could trust in what he has to say. For us, God has given us his word in the testimonies of untold thousands of followers. I find it interesting that God revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh at this point. I think it was pretty cool. I would think it was pretty cool that God would meet you in a dream and you'd be out under the stars and God would take you out from under your tent and he would say, look, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest dreams. And it wasn't the revelation point for Abraham. It wasn't the point where he got that God is provider. I would think that when he got his son that he had dreamed of for so long, that would have been the point where he said, yeah, God, you're my provider. But it wasn't the point. The point was when God provided the ram in the thicket, that Abraham looked and said, behold, this is God. Jehovah is my provider. At the point where Abraham proved his undying love for God, at the point where Abraham said, God, you above all else, God revealed himself as provider to him. And God, when we prove ourselves and our love for God, when we connect to God, it's amazing. In that place of complete trust and utter love, Abraham was able to look back and see the provision of God in his life. Seemingly, God had asked him for all of his stuff, his homeland, his pride, and even his son. But in retrospect, God had provided above and beyond what he could even ask or imagine. Maybe you're here this morning, you're in the middle of something that seems really hard. Maybe you're being challenged far more than you really feel comfortable with. Maybe you're looking around and asking, God, where are you? And where is your provision? Where's your peace? Where's your victory? Where's your presence? Well, this morning, that is found in him. This morning, I want to try and just take a moment just to reframe that question, because a lot of times how we look at things changes the way it is, how we perceive it in our life. How well do you know God? How well do you know God? Do you know him, or do you just know about him? Have you taken the time? Have you spent time in God's word? Have you sat with his word in your lap and read it and prayed and got to know who God is in your life? Have you allowed God to get involved in your life and in your stuff and mess with your life once in a while and to challenge you or send you in a direction maybe that you don't feel comfortable with or ask you to do something that you don't really feel that great about? Have you allowed God to do that? Because if you will, God will be there with you. If you need peace this morning, we've talked about this. We can know God, and God is peace. You might be struggling, you might be worried, you might be going crazy inside your head, worried about whatever. Maybe you're worried about your family, maybe you're worried about your job, maybe you're just worried about, you know, the end of the world's coming or somebody's going to drop a nuke on Niagara. I don't know what you're worried about, but God is your peace. If you'll just take some time to spend with him and read his word and pray and allow him to be with you, you'll realize he's peace. If you're struggling financially, if you're struggling with an unmet need that you just say, God, this is something in my life that I really need. This is something I really desire, and you have seen that need met, get to know God as Jehovah Jireh. I am provider. Allow Him to guide your life. Sit with the Bible in your lap. Read His Word. Understand who He is. You know, like, just take some time and allow Him to be provider for you. If you're in one of those situations where you just feel there's a no win here, I can't win. I can't beat this. I can't win this. I can't feel any victory in my life. Get to know God as Jehovah Nissi, your banner and your victory, because there is a win in God. God has a place for you where you can have victory over the stuff in your life that you're fighting. If you're fighting like some addiction problems, God is your victory. He'll come alongside of you and He'll help you. If you're fighting whatever in your life, He's your victory. If you just feel lonely and marginalized and often feel like maybe you've even been put on the shelf, then this morning, I just challenge you to get your Bible this afternoon and spend some time with God and get to know Him as Jehovah Shammah, the God that's present in our life. Because no matter what you need, no matter where you are, God is with you and God wants to help you. You just got to allow Him a place in your life. You need to grow in relationship with Him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You this morning that You are God and that You are, Lord, all that we need. That You are Jehovah, that You are I Am. And that means so much more than just what it sounds like. That You are, Lord, our peace, that You're our comfort, that You are love, that You are joy, that You are meaning in our life, Lord, that You are our victory and our strength, Lord, that You are, oh, Lord, our Redeemer and our Savior. And Lord, this morning I just ask that, Lord, whatever need is represented here, Lord, that we would do, Lord, what we can do. Lord, that we would do what we could do in the natural. Lord, that we would pick up our Word, our Bible, and we would read it. That we would talk to people who have gone where we're going and just hear their story. That we would just spend time talking to You and getting close to You. And Lord, and in that moment, that You would come in and be all of that in our life. I just pray for Your peace, Lord, to fill each heart here. I pray for Your provision to fill each life here. Lord, I pray for Your healing power to flow, Lord, in each body here. I pray, Lord, that You would bring victory to each one as we draw near, Lord. And more than anything, pray that You'd be very present and very real in our lives today. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I just want to give you an opportunity, and I do this every week. I really believe it's important. I just want to give you an opportunity to get to know Jesus. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we would be saved. And that means that we can be set free from the power of sin, that we would be free from hell and we would get to go to heaven and be with God when we die. But that while we're here on this earth, that we could live in relationship with God, that God would be our Father, that we would be His children in our lives. We would never do it alone again, but that we'd always have God with us. And this morning we're just going to pray a simple prayer. If you want to pray that prayer, I believe it'll change your life. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Christ. So all of us, the Bible teaches, have done wrong. We've all gone our own way. We've all lived our own way. And we've sinned. Everyone, the Bible says, we've sinned. And because we have sinned, the wages of that is eternal death. But God didn't want to leave us in that place. He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on a cross so that we didn't have to go there. We didn't have to live an eternal death, that we wouldn't have to go to hell someday to pay the price for our own sin, but that Jesus gave His life as a substitute for us. If we would just accept that gift, that we'd be free. So we're going to pray a prayer. If you pray it with your mouth and believe it in your heart, God's going to change your life. He's going to be with you. He's going to be your Father, and you're going to be His children. Let's pray this together. Dear Jesus, I thank You that You died on the cross and that You paid for my sin. This morning I ask you to come into my heart, to change my life. Today I turn from my life of sin. Today I make you the Lord of my life. You can be the master to make the decisions for me, to be with me. From today and on, I want to live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you pray this prayer for the first time this morning, just ask that you come and talk to me. I'd love to just spend a minute with you. I got a Bible I'd like to give you, and just want to just pray with you for a moment. The worship team's going to sing. Let's all get up and sing together after that. You're welcome to come into the cafe. There's coffee and tea, and just spend some time with each other. If you need prayer, just grab someone out there and ask them to pray for you, and God's going to do something great in your life. All right, let's worship.